Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Habakkuk. That is right there next to Nahum where we were last Sunday. Habakkuk in the Old Testament. It's there close to the New Testament. Not too far from where the New Testament begins. But we're going to go this morning to the book of Habakkuk. And we are going to look this morning at the one who watches over you and who watches over me, called Jesus, my watchman. Last week when we were in the book of Nahum, we were talking about the watcher on the wall. Jesus is our stronghold. Jesus is the one who is protecting us. And the thought of Habakkuk is a question that we ask ourselves. And the struggle in the book of Habakkuk is a struggle for every Christian who lives in this world. At some point in our life, in some day of our life, we find ourselves asking a question about God's intent and God's goodness. As if God doesn't know what's going on, we question where God is at, his nearness. When, O Lord, are you going to work and bring deliverance? And Habakkuk has probably one of the clearest and most beautiful phrases that we bring into our understanding of salvation, that the just shall live by faith. As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, would you join me in asking him to teach us each and every day to lean upon that faith in him alone. Lord Jesus, we come to you now and we lift up your name. We thank you so much, Father, for your glorious Son. And Lord, I know that sometimes around us the weather is not fair. Sometimes the events of life are so overwhelming and catch us off guard, but we know they don't catch you off guard. Sometimes, Lord, we encounter a storm of life that just seems so big. We encounter an enemy that seems so close that it causes us to stumble in our faith. And so I pray this morning, Lord, as Habakkuk asks questions of you reverently, may we too come to you with a hungry heart to want to know what you're doing in our life. But Lord, at the end of the day, would you give us the grace to trust you when we don't see where the journey is going, when we don't know where the next step will take us? Oh Lord, would you help us to see each and every moment that you are who we know you are. You are good. You are loving. You are gracious. We see all of this in your Son Jesus, and we ask this in his name. Amen. Maybe you've heard this phrase here about your enemies. Keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer. And I thought, you know, I was looking up the origin of where that came from. That's just something that was in my mind this morning. And I looked it up and I thought, oh, it's a movie quote, so I can't say that in church. Oh, I just did. But I want to tell you where it was taken from. It was taken from The Art of War. And this is probably the reference where that idea about knowing your friends and keeping them close and keeping your enemy closer. It was from this battle strategy. Know your enemies, know yourselves, and 100 battles you will never lose. You want to know the secret to success this morning? Know your enemies. Know yourself. What is it that makes an enemy? You have any enemies in your life? Go ahead. It's okay to list them out in here righteously this morning. Start to identify the enemies that you have in your life. And I know I say long-winded preachers are usually at the top of the list because they're the most, well, you're in that moment. That's the first person that comes to mind. You are the enemy because you're taking up all my time. But what is it that makes an enemy, and what is it, and how do we define an enemy? And it's really clear. 2 areas that affect us. The one who shows us hostility and the one who wishes to bring us harm. You think that's a pretty fair definition of what an enemy is? Someone who is hostile towards us and someone who wants to bring us harm. And I know there's just a lot of malcontent people out there who just hate the world and who are hostile to everyone and who want to harm everyone. But I think the way we define enemies isn't just connected with the hostility and the harm. It has to do with the closeness, the proximity, and the focus on me. My enemies may not be your enemies, though we probably have common enemies. And we do have a common enemy, the devil, who's like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, Peter tells us. The hostility and the harm towards me is how I define my enemy. Because you look back over human history, there have been lots of people at odds with one another, but I don't have any skin in that game. I don't have any dog in that fight, and I don't have any reason to get into someone else's conflict. When I think about ancient history, about the nations that warred, I'm okay with learning about it, but I wasn't there. It didn't affect me, and the real enemies that I worry about are the ones who are coming after me. Wouldn't you agree? There is something about our enemies and the hostility and the harm towards us that this is how we determine and assess who our enemies are. We first off have to have an awareness that someone is being mean toward us. If you've ever been on a long road trip with a sibling in the car, you know when they are picking at you, when they're being mean at you, when they are doing that look at you that you can't stand. They will not stop, even with the imminent threat of mom and dad on the front bench seat. I grew up with the bench seat days, you know, where dad was so skillful, he could have one hand on the steering wheel and another arm slung over the seat and just taking out everyone in the back seat, hitting whoever he could, because we all probably deserved it. But it was a skill that parents have lost these days. Maybe that's for the better. Fewer accidents on the road. Certainly fewer heart attacks from mom and dad. But the awareness of knowing that someone is hostile towards you. And it has to also deal with the nearness of someone hostile towards you. You know, right now, probably right now, this happens every Sunday, we have people, there are attacks on the system that is broadcasting our service to the people who are connecting from home. Our computer network always seems to get hit with terrible, terrible, wicked players. And so I go back and look at the reports of where all these attacks are coming from. Russia, go figure. China, go figure. We'll see them coming from over in the Middle East, from all around the world. We have people attacking us from South America. It is computers that are just overwhelming our church network that brings down our telephone system. So if you've ever wondered why it is that you can't connect, it's because of those wicked, wicked enemies that are trying to attack our little church computer server. I think they're probably attacking everyone. It just happens to be that we're caught up in that net as well. I don't know them, but when I see the numbers and look back to where the attack is coming from, I think, wow, the world's a lot smaller place. Why in the world would someone over in Russia want to attack someplace in little old Graham, North Carolina? Another area that we use to determine with our enemies is just what's the history, what's the pattern been? Why? What in the world brought this about? How in the world did we ever get to this place where we were at odds anyway? And that's what history teaches us. We look for the causes of conflict and division. We look to see why it is that we start, because we all want to know why, because we are doomed to repeat our problems and our past if we do not heed our problems and our past. So enemies are really connected to whether or not we're aware of them, how close they are to us, and what the history was like. And that's really how we assess it also. There's a number of enemies that you might have that you would prioritize them at a lower spot on your list because you know the wrong that was done unto you, like I know the wrong that was done unto me. It's how I keep it straight, keep all my enemies in check. And I've got a big book. No, I don't. I know I often joke about I will mark off on your attendance. You'll get a perfect attendance for being here. I don't keep attendance records like that. So for those of you who are missing the star this morning, don't feel bad. You can give it to yourself, but I don't keep those kind of records. But I do often keep a catalog in my head of where my enemies are. I know the wrong that was done unto me, and I know how close the threat is near me. And that's the enemy that I am scared of the most, the one who is the closest to me. And I have to also establish that there is a pattern of harm against me in order for that person to be my enemy. So you see the hostility and the harm. That's what I am. I think it's a very simple definition of how to determine an enemy. Someone wants to hurt you. They're hostile towards you, and they want to bring you down. And you know how we feel about our enemies? I am right, and my enemy is wrong. Isn't that the way it works? It is always, we're always on the right side. Our enemies are always on the wrong side. But do you know that the enemy also thinks the same of me? That they're on the right, and that I'm in the wrong. When I sat down and tried to think about the enemies, I realized this morning I've got more enemies than I can even count. And it started at a very early age, as a baby, the first time someone told me no. That hurt. Why in the world would you bring that harm and that hostility towards me by telling me no? Because everyone knows, as grandparents have taught us, you're only supposed to say yes and lavish your grandchildren with lots of great gifts. And mom and dads oftentimes let us down by telling us no. I learned early how to play my parents against one another. You know, that go ask your mom, go ask your dad. I would always tell them, I would preface it, clean it up. Mom says it's okay, Dad, with her if it's okay with you. Well, if it's okay with mom, it's okay with you. And I found a way to get around no. So I discovered that enemy, how to take care of that enemy. It was through some crafty thinking. I have a sister, though, who was my mortal enemy in childhood. I was terrified of my little sister, who was much bigger than me. We are probably the closest in my family. I was able to overcome just that natural seated enemy of my sister. It was the dentist, though, that I would put at the top of the list, and you probably would agree with me. Dentists are cruel people. I have no idea why it is that people are so quick to go into dental hygienists these days. I don't understand why you want to be associated with the dentist, because they seem to be mean people. And not just the pain that the dentist inflicted on me, but also the dentist was the sponsor for the Little League baseball team that was the rival to my baseball team. I mean, everywhere I go, that dentist had it out for me. He wanted to bring me pain, and he supported a team of people who wanted to take a championship away from us, which we never, ever seemed to get. And then I go off to school, and my borders just keep expanding and keep growing. And as I learned about enemies in school, it's not the people that I'm sitting in class with, but rather I'm thinking about the big enemy that I remember growing up with is the communists. I was afraid. We did drills and practices in school to get under our desk or to run to the hallway and to bury our heads in our knees for fear of the communists dropping an atomic bomb. Do you remember these days? Maybe not, but I do. And the communists were terrible, terrible people. Didn't know who they were. I knew where they were, and I knew what they wanted to do. They wanted to blow us all up. Terrified, going to bed at night as a kid, thinking about the world could blow up. Ideologies. As I got older and started to realize, wait a minute, there's a whole lot of philosophy out there. There's a whole lot of ideologies that motivate people. People get radicalized and go crazy. And I look back over our history, and I think back even to September 11th, 2001, where we as a nation were just stopped to realize that we have an enemy that has found our vulnerability and exploited it. And it seemed to bring us to our knees. But I stand here this morning and realize that the world is full of enemies. Sounds isolationist to say this, that the world is full of people that do not like me. But that's how I'm going to define my enemies, is the people who have got something hatred against me. People that don't know me. People who have already decided that I need to be punished. I need to be brought down. They're hostile towards me. They want to harm me. Every hostile person who wants to harm me is who I identify my enemy. And the problem is I just don't know everyone. So when I think back to that statement about knowing your enemy and knowing yourself, you're going to have success in battles. I think, oh, there's just too many enemies to count. But I think I know myself. Do you know yourself this morning? Do you know what your weaknesses are? Do you know what your exploits are? I'm going to stand here to say this morning, you probably don't know all of your weaknesses, because that's why the enemy is so effective in bringing us down. He finds our weakness. He probes until he finds that vulnerability to knock us down a peg. So how in the world can I even expect to win in the battle? This is where we find ourselves in the faith. Our problems in life hit us so quickly and so fast, they hit us so hard, that we just see the imminent threat. We realize that enemies aren't just people, but also our own bodies can sometimes be an enemy. This week was a heavy week to hear about Brother Jeff struggling with the issue that he's been dealing with, and the doctors are leaning to something pretty serious, and we're going to continue to pray for him. I'll give you an update more about that later. But a diagnosis, it's just overwhelming how quickly things come. And I'm not trying to overwhelm him this morning, because he says, you know what, the Lord's got it, the Lord's in control. He says that, and it brings comfort to me. But I think a lot of times what our takeaway is that we think about the situation, and when we read the battlefield, we think that we are the only ones who know something and that God doesn't know what's going on. It's the place we find ourselves in Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1. Would you look with me in your Bibles? The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk 1. Verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk is asking a real question, an honest question of the Lord. And by simple definition, I want to ask you, understanding that you may not understand where Habakkuk is in the story, I'm going to fill in that backstory for you this morning. But by the simple definition, who is my enemy? Is it the one that seeks to bring hostility and harm towards me? And I don't know if you read it there. I don't know if you hear an inkling of it. I want to give Habakkuk the benefit of the doubt and see him asking questions of God honestly. Because I think it's okay for us as believers to ask God where he's taking us. But once, and in that moment that we start to prejudge that he's taking us to someplace that's not good, because he is not good, we begin to question him. We begin to move him up the list of who's our enemy. Habakkuk 1:5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, the Lord says, which ye will not believe, though it be told to you. It's the one who raises up, who God raises up, we're going to be looking at in the book of Habakkuk. Remember last week we were looking at the enemy that the Lord was going to deal with, and how their judgment was certain. And we were looking at the tension between the long-suffering of God and the mercy of God and the judgment, the wrath of God. Well, this morning, we are looking at an enemy that God has raised up and is prospering and flourishing, and it makes us scratch our head. Why does the Lord act? And why does the Lord do this? Look with me in verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. This is the Lord speaking. That bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of this land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. These are the invading Babylonian conquerors, and they're succeeding. They're winning. Look at verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. This enemy is the one with superior weapons. I think that's probably why I was so scared as a young man of the threat of nuclear war breaking out. I didn't know that our arsenal here in America, and the arsenal that the Russians had during the Cold War, was enough to destroy the world over and over and over again. I was afraid of one nuclear bomb, but then when I found out how big our stockpiles were, then it just becomes in the arms race. How much more are we going to armor ourselves, and how much more weapons are we going to gather ourselves to make us feel safe? We do this all the time, and we think about that the way to win a war is to be the one with the biggest gun. There's probably a lot of truth in that, in winning the battle, but winning the war? We fear enemies with superior weapons, and yet we don't fear the one who made the ground that the horses run on. We don't fear the one that created all of this and that has the power to bring down mountains on the enemy. No, the Lord is revealing something about this enemy that's raised up. They are succeeding, they've got superior weapons, and they shall come for all violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They're going to conquer everyone in the region. And we know this from Hebrew history, that the Babylonians were a force to reckon with, taking Israel captive, and not just Israel, all of the neighboring. That's part of what conquering is. It's bringing the entire region under their rule and under their subjection. And Habakkuk is asking, God, why is this? And God's telling him what he's doing. Verse 10, and they shall scoff at the kings and the princes, and shall soon be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Here's what the Babylonians are doing. Here's what the Chaldeans are doing. They're going to realize their superiority, their successes, and they're going to mock the kingdoms around them, the kingdoms that they have conquered. And that's just the way it works. To the spoils, to the victor goes the spoils. And then we find the Lord in verse 11. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and defend, imputing this his power unto his God. And at the end of the day, when the conquest comes to an end, this enemy is the one who doesn't think that it's God that's given him the ability. He thinks that it's his own strength, his own weapons, his own resources. He's the one who did this all, and he thinks himself a god. Now, that's an enemy, the one who thinks himself a god. So who's my enemy? Who's the enemy in the context of Habakkuk 1:1-11? It's the one who tries to convince me that he is greater than my God. Habakkuk's asking the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? And the Lord says, yes, I raised up the Babylonians. And yeah, they are going to run wild, and they are going to run crazy. This morning's message is dealing with the issue of God's sovereignty. How much sovereign is our God over our circumstances, and what does he know? And how many times is he caught off guard? And I want to say this morning that the statement of, God, what are you doing? Do you know what's going on? Is a statement that does call into question his sovereignty, because the question assumes that I know better than he does. And we realize that I'm asking the question because I don't have all the details. I don't have all the answers. I'm only looking at it from here in my perspective. And all the information that I've gathered and all the information that I've heard or people have shared with me doesn't match what God sees when he looks down above. But when I question God's motives, I assume that I know better than him, which makes me whose enemy? Do you see where I'm going with this? When we begin to question God's goodness, we get moved up on the enemy list, because there's only room for one sovereign. By definition, that's what we talk about in God's sovereignty. It's what the Babylonians comforted themselves with, that all of the gods that they worshiped wouldn't even matter, because themselves, they have proven themselves battle-tested. They themselves are gods determined to be worshipped. There's only room for one sovereign. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. This is Habakkuk speaking now to the Lord, but the Lord has just revealed to him, art thou not from everlasting? You and I define our enemies by who's closest, what's the most recent threat. As you think back over where we would say our national security is being compromised here in our country, isn't it amazing to think back, if you try to think back, as to which group are we talking about? I remember after the Russians, it was the Libyans. We don't even think much about Libya today. And then I remember there's a time we thought about Iran and Iraq and the war that we had there, and we pushed that aside. The Taliban over in over in Afghanistan, and we think about all of the enemies that we have fought and endless wars that we have fought, and it just seems to be our propensity for having enemies. We discover them and we fight at them until we think we've got it under control. We pull back and we watch as more and more problems and more players step up that want to bring us down. There's no kingdom on this earth that has stood the test of time. There's only one that I know of who is everlasting, and he's our God. And Habakkuk says, Lord, we shall not die, not because of the enemy, but because of you. Thou art purer than the eyes to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk seeing what the Lord is doing here. The Lord knows exactly what's going on. And the Lord knows that there is a time limit, an expiration on the current enemy at hand. It's the one who's at war, not just with the nations and the neighbors around him, but God himself. And the verse 14, and makest men as fishes of the sea and creeping things that have no ruler over them. And he's asking a question. Lord, why is it that it just seems to be that some men get to live lawlessly? It's not fair. Lord, why is it that my enemy gets to go out and enjoy all the exploits and all the pleasures of this world, and they seem to win at it? And I think the question itself shows and reveals the longing, the pull for us to pull us away from God, that wayward heart that longs for greener pastures. We see it in the life of Lot. You may have seen it in your life. You may have someone that you know that knew what right was and abandoned it for something, for a momentary fleeting pleasure. Habakkuk is addressing that destructive tendency to wander away. And when we do, it puts us in the camp of the enemy. Verse 15, they take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. And he's pointing out, Lord, why is it that these men seem to succeed? They're not standing for right. They're not focused on you. They're thinking that their strength and their abilities, they're thinking that their strategies, everything's working for their good and their end. Why is it that these men get to succeed? Have you ever wondered that? I look around and I think to Lord, you're so merciful. There's so much wickedness, and it seems to be that the world gets turned upside down, or over and over and over. It seems to be that the wrong people seem to be winning. And it causes us to question God's goodness. Verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Lord, who is it going to be that stops this enemy? They're just going to run out of people to conquer? Is that how it's going to peter out? It's just going to crumble like a Roman Empire that just ran out of enemies and just fell into itself because of it decided to just seek pleasure and wickedness? Is that, Lord, how it's going to play out? Who's going to stop the enemy? And he hasn't asked this question, but you know it's there. We can go there, I should say. He doesn't. But we can go there. God, when are you going to act? God, when are you going to make all this right? Now we come to chapter 2, and Habakkuk makes this declaration in verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And having surveyed the battlefield, we find Habakkuk as that watchman on the wall, waiting to see, looking for a break, looking for a change in the circumstance, looking for God's deliverance. He's watching and waiting for the answer. And it's because it's the watchman that is on that wall that is the one who is the first line of defense, like we talked last week. He's the one that processes the nearness of the enemy and the time that the battle's probably going to break out. Can see how far away the enemy is. Can estimate about how long it is that we have until the threat is right here at our gates. Watchmen were very important defensively and helpful offensively to know what we're up against. But the problem that I find in this life that I serve and follow Jesus in is that when I step out and look at the battlefield, I don't see the clear battlefield. Because God reveals his will step by step. God doesn't show us the end of the story or the end of the journey in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a conflict. We only get to see just enough of our path immediately around us. And I think that's by his grace, so that we're not overwhelmed. He shows us just enough of his will to know what the next step is. And you and I are looking for the big answer, is when does all this end and how does all this resolve? And God is showing us little details, step by step, to show us where he wants us to go. And sometimes we ignore those steps because we're hungry for that big, big answer and the big reveal, because we don't know the battle plan. And how hard is it to follow God step by step when you don't know the battle plan? But really, do we know the battle plan? We're quick to judge God's intentions, but he's given us in his word. When we read the book of Revelation, we know how the story plays out. We just don't know exactly how our story plays out, but we know that the enemy doesn't win, that Jesus triumphs. As he triumphed over the grave, Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, and this world knows in his kingdom what life and fullness in him looks like. But for believers who put their faith and trust in him right now, we know that day is just as good as certain and here and now. And that you and I may not live long enough to see the kingdom come, though I do believe it's in a moment, in an instant. It's just right around the corner. I believe that it could happen at any moment. I also realize that should the Lord tarry, we may not see that. So be careful not to judge God's intentions. So the Lord provides an answer to Habakkuk for his question. When he says, Lord, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to watch and I'm going to wait. And I'm not questioning Habakkuk's heart, though I think humanly it's really easy to go over in the other direction. I'm going to look at Habakkuk and look at what the Lord tells him. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables so that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Say this with me. But the just shall live by his faith. That statement there, Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by his faith. This is our battle plan. This is how we address the enemy. We look at the successes that the enemy, and we realize that his successes that he has, in reference to Habakkuk 1, all of the success that we see the Chaldeans having, the Chaldeans having, all of the success that we've just looked at, it does not mean that they are right. But I know that we listen to people today and they say, well, if you're struggling, it's probably because you got sin in your life. And I do realize that there are times that we are punished for wrongdoing and we expect to prosper anyway. But it's not success that we use to define how upright or how righteous a person is. And it's certainly not might that we use to define uprightness. As these Babylonians are conquering the region, they're demonstrated, and the Lord knows exactly what's going on. He knows that their heart is not following after him. And yet, we tend to think that the strongest, that the most successful person is the one who's right. Or maybe we think it's the strategy, that the person who's got the best plan is the one who wins. But it does not mean that the person who has the best plan is the person who is upright. Do you know what the greatest obstacle to our faith is? When I look at Habakkuk 1, it's going to surprise you. I'm not going to say it's not the enemy. It's not the enemy at all. Because the enemies seem to come and go. They seem to change. The enemies that we think of early on in our life aren't the big enemies that we have throughout our life. No, it's not the next one right around the corner that's going to be the obstacle to our faith. Here is where we live in time and space. There is the great obstacle to our faith. What do I mean by time and space? The closer in time, the greater the crisis. My doctor told me, if you don't change your diet, there's going to be some health issues coming down the road for you. But doctor, they've got a pill for that. He says, yeah, they've got a pill for that. But really the best thing for you to do is change your diet and exercise. And then I looked at my doctor and I said, do you do that? He said, we're not talking about me. I'm talking about you. And I thought, aha, I don't have to listen to him because he's warned me about this diet that I have that a 12-year-old child might eat and still enjoy. For all the hamburgers and all the hot dogs and all the pizza that I love to enjoy, I know that a judgment day is coming. And I tell you, standing up here this morning with rumbles in my stomach, thinking, Lord, it was something that I ate that I'm being judged by. But it doesn't change my behavior because I'm not right there in the middle of the fury of the crisis. We seem to place our enemies and priorities in times of the closeness in time, the nearness of time. We do this with our bills. Which bill is due next? You probably are prioritizing right now when I said, which bill is next? Which bill is due next? We don't pay all of our bills at the first of the month. Maybe you do. I'm the guy who waits for the very day that the bill is due to give that company their money because I don't want to give it to them any earlier because I've got it prioritized. And sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. And they get the last laugh and they say, here's a service charge for paying your bill late. Oh, foiled again. But the closer the time, the greater the crisis. We live in time and space. And we prioritize our enemies as what's going to be the one that comes up next. What's the enemy that's going to be the one that's going to cross our path in the next few minutes? And it's not just the time. It's also the nearness of the enemy, the greater the fear. I said in Alamance County, we have people that are attacking us from around the world, it seems. And why in the world would they choose Graham of all places? Because we're vulnerable and we're small. And I stand up here today and think about the enemy that we have. And we oftentimes only size ourselves up, or our fears just seem to grow when we find ourselves in the battle and overwhelmed. But I want to remind you that the enemy does not win. In Habakkuk 2, verse 9, woe unto him that coveteth an evil conscience to his house, that he may set his nest on high, and that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Do not long for the enemy's success, because the enemy will fall. And Habakkuk is asking, Lord, don't you know what's going on here? We've got an enemy that's advancing. He's wiping out everyone. He's going to take us into slavery. God, what are you doing? How in the world do we get through this? And God says, I'm working. And when you see it, you're going to be amazed because you've never seen anything like this. And the enemy just keeps deluding himself and thinking that everything's working out and he's got a lot of success and everyone looks and emulates and wants to have that success, but realize that judgment day is coming for the enemy. We look at Habakkuk 3:12 and we find Habakkuk processing and digesting this towards the end of his book. Verse 2, he says, verse 12, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And Habakkuk processes it. And says, Lord, I may not see it right here and right now. And I'm just praying, show your mercy. God, I know that the end is certain and that you win. And give me that reassurance because it is the just that shall live by his faith. It is God, I am not going to stumble and I'm not going to fall to the power of the enemy. I'm going to keep my eyes and my focus on you. God, I'm not going to let the circumstances, the storm of the moment, the nearness of the enemy, the threat right around the corner break my relationship with you. There it is, the first time this morning, relationship. The just shall live by his faith. And oftentimes we think that if I could just have the success of the enemy, I could live by that. I'll take a little pleasure now. I'll have whatever the enemy's having right now because it seems to be that they've got a much more comfortable list, much more comfortable life. They don't have to worry about anything. You know that the righteous life we see in scriptures, it keeps getting pared down, distilled down. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah gives us what this righteous life looks like in Isaiah 35, verses 15 through 16. He says, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions and shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given to him, and his waters shall be sure. The just shall live by his faith. We live out our faith. Lord, this is what you say is right. And I'm not going to live like the enemy. I want to live like you tell me I should live. In Micah chapter 6, Micah pares that list down even further. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Thank you, Micah. But it is Jesus that explains, sums up the whole of the law. Jesus answered him and says, the first of commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. It's the one that watches over me that we see. It's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. And for us who are looking for a Lord, how do I stay right in the way? Meet Jesus' standard. But it's too simple. Loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Loving my neighbor as myself, that's tough, that's tricky. Lord, I need a little bit more detail. Okay, love truth, walk righteously. Lord, give me some more details. Okay, go to Isaiah's list. Go to the Ten Commandments. Lord, I just want to know what it means to live righteously. And this is what it means to not live like the enemy, but to serve the sovereign God, who's over you and who's over the enemy. Psalm 121, David shares this with us. I will lift up mine eyes from unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is the shade of thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The psalm is about the Lord demonstrating his nearness to us. And his nearness, not just in proximity, but also in time. And I need to keep my focus and remember the great truth of Psalm 121. It's the one who holds us from everlasting. We look to an enemy that has temporary success and we think, that's the life that I want. We're pulled away and we stumble in our faith. But it's only the Lord who holds my forever in his hand. When we realize that the one who controls tomorrow and the one who holds forever in his hand is the one who holds my tomorrow in his hand. And I know oftentimes we think about eternity and it's so hard and so difficult to fathom. You and I live with that assurance and that rejoicing, the just shall live by faith. I've got everlasting life in Jesus. And even though life right now is hard and difficult, it's going to be great on the other side. Because I know the one who holds my tomorrow. And we comfort ourselves with that right here and right now. That, you know what, this is difficult and this is a difficult part of my journey right now. Seems to be that the enemy's all around me. And I know that tomorrow it's going to be better. But I want to remind you that the Lord who holds forever is the one who holds tomorrow. And he's the one who's holding my right now. And that we do not have to think that he is far away. He's not approachable right now. He is closer. He is nearer. He is here. Where Habakkuk comes to in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19, as he wraps up his message. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's not a great picture. This is not prospering. This is not thriving. But he comes to verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Because you and I define our enemies by right here and right now. And when we can look beyond right here and right now, we can see the glory of God, our salvation, our deliverer, our forever.
Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. I want to ask you a question. Who takes more faith to fear, my enemy or my Lord? And the answer is whichever one we feel is closest to us. Whichever one we feel is the one who's got who's right here in our clock and on our watch and who's just right around the corner. And if we think it's the enemy, then we're overwhelmed in the enemy's power. But if we realize, having stood on that watch and looking out and realizing that yes, the enemy is far off and they're approaching, but my Lord is right here, right now with me, keeping me. Who's my enemy? The one that pulled me away from my God. Is it going to be my enemy? Is it going to be me? Or is it going to be my God? The big idea this morning is this: the just shall live by faith. We don't need to look to the successes of the enemy to think that that's where satisfaction, that's where hope, and that's where comfort in this life is. Because we know the end of the story and we know where the journey is taking us. Even though we don't know all of the steps, because the Lord reveals his will but step by step, we do see that the one who rejects Jesus is the one that stumbles. Judgment is coming for the Chaldeans. It's there in Habakkuk. I glossed over that because I'm dealing with our struggles in this life of faith that we live. It's the one who values Jesus most is the one that lives. And I hope if there's anything that we can take away from the assurance of God's word this morning is that our God, our sovereign God, how sovereign is he? He is over all, and he knows. He knows our yesterdays from our tomorrows, and he knows our forevers, and he's got us in the palm of his hands. We should clear the battlefield for us. Not saying that we step out of the fight, because the real fight isn't just the conflict that we have with our enemy. It's the conflict that we have with our enemy pulling us away from God, and the way we reinforce that as we worship every day. How do we do that? Jesus said, love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, Lord, give me some steps. Okay. Love justice, love mercy, love God. Worship every day. Live that set apart life. And may we see what Habakkuk saw as we close in prayer. Lord, teach me to watch and to wait on thee.